The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Hey guys, good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? I just want to say thank you guys for coming. Sorry to interrupt conversations. We have structured tonight, hopefully, to provide a decent amount of time for y'all to talk and get to know each other even more. And I also wanted to say in advance, we've run into a few difficulties with technology. So if we have any like major adjustments at midway through, just forewarning. But we wanted to say thanks for coming tonight. We have put a lot of time thinking about what we wanted to share tonight. And I wanted to cover a couple quick announcements first, and then, because I know sometimes people have to leave early and whatnot, but I wanted to hit a few announcements and then pray for the evening, and then, we'll get going. But first announcement I wanted to cover was, if y'all received an email from me, I'm Kyle, I think I said that, but if not, last week we announced that our women's retreat is going to be in Breckenridge this year from November 2nd through 4th. All the details should be online and also in that email, but I just wanted y'all to put that in your calendars. Invite your friends. It's probably a great weekend to invite people who are kind of exploring Christianity. We're going to be walking through a packet that will kind of share a little bit more. It's going to be basically an weekend cultivating your relationship with the Lord. So want you to be there if you can. Women's cohorts, we're going to touch a little bit more about this, but that's also was in the emails. We would love for y'all to dive deeper this year or this fall with the book of Ephesians. And so as we're studying it together as a group, we just would love for y'all to get together as groups of women through your gospel communities. And if the time with your gospel community doesn't work, you can sign up online and we'll put you into a group. But if you are doing a cohort either way, please sign up through that link I sent out last week because it puts you into a group, so then you get the rest of the communication. So, but if you aren't getting my emails, double check your spam, or you can email me and I'll look into it. So, and then finally, Neil's going to touch on this at the end, but we're going to have some books for sale, and we'll, he'll go over that some more, but just wanted to mention that. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together as women and to spend time looking at your word and being refreshed by it, to spend time really just growing together as women who are desperately desiring to grow deeper in their relationship with you. And maybe some women here maybe don't even have a relationship with you yet. And so, God, I pray tonight, we know your spirit is here, and we pray you pour it out, that for those who speak, that you meet them, that you communicate through them, and that those who hear, that they feel your presence, that they are reminded how much you love them, and that, God, they are excited about the idea of growing in intimacy with you through your word. And so, Lord, we lift this all up in your son's name. Amen. So this past April, we hosted the Gospel Coalition Conference here for a workshop called Women in the Word. And I think about 100 of you were there, which we were excited and grateful to have. And then we had about 100 other women who came from all over the country. And as we were brainstorming tonight, we knew we wanted to continue processing and thinking about what does it look like for women to grow in their understanding of the word, to continue cultivating a love for Jesus and really seeing scriptures as a means by which we can grow in that. So tonight, Christy's going to be sharing about intimacy with God and how do we find that through our time in the word. And then also Neil's going to be talking later tonight about Ephesians. How do we look at that book and see the themes in it? But before we jump in, I wanted to acknowledge just a few things. Everyone in this room has a different story. And so with that in mind, we know that like some of you come from Christian backgrounds and family discipleship was really important to you. And some of you maybe just are brand new Christians, and some of you may not even be Christians. Some of you may not have ever even opened your Bible outside of Sundays. And some of you may have grown up in a Christian family, but like discipleship and caring for how do we grow in our understanding of the word wasn't a priority, or maybe just your parents didn't know how to develop you and grow you in those things. And that was my story. I grew up in a family with a Catholic mom, a Methodist dad. I went to an Episcopalian grade school, a Baptist camp called Kanakuk, which many, I think, people are familiar with. And then I went to a Catholic high school. So I was like a hodgepodge of all Christianity. And so my family loved Jesus, but really, like, discipleship and understanding and teaching in the word really wasn't a thing that we did regularly. And so in college, I remember connecting with one of the staff women with Campus Crusade, and she began to disciple me. And like I said, my background, I didn't have a ton of knowledge coming in. And I remember one particular Bible study group where she had all of us sit down, and she's like, "Hey, I'd love for us to just take some time, and I'd love for you all to write out the first five to seven books of the Bible and write maybe who the major characters were in there, and then write out what the major themes were in that." And I don't know about y'all, but I started crying. I literally felt so much shame and insecurity in that moment because of, like, I just didn't know. I wasn't well-trained and versed in the Bible. And so, and to be honest, I still wrestle with some of those insecurities. I mean, I work alongside a very talented staff of people with their MDivs and very scholarly people, and love Jesus a lot. And so it is often a place that I feel insecure. And so as we think about that tonight, no matter where you are and where you're coming from, if you feel any bit of inadequacy or insecurity, I just want you to know you're not alone. That we want tonight to not be about helping you grow more in your knowledge of God, but we want to help cultivate a love for him. And no matter whether you've been studying it for years or whether you're brand new to it, we all have something to learn, and we're all on a different journey. And so the reason we all gather together, the reason God calls us into a church family, is because he wants us to grow together. He wants us to learn alongside of each other. And so someone who has studied the Bible for years might be extremely familiar with the story, and then someone who's brand new to it might bring in a new perspective that maybe you've never even heard before. And so, and then for those of you who have, like, had years and years of experience in studying the Bible, God's given you that to help equip and come alongside other sisters who are maybe further behind in that that knowledge. And so I just wanted to start off tonight and just remind you that no matter where you're coming from, we're in this together. There's no judgment here. There's only grace. And so just as we discuss and spend time reading the word at your tables, I just want you to remind yourselves of that we each have something to learn from each other as image bearers of God. And we just hope this evening is encouraging to all of you. So with that, I wanted to welcome up Christy, who is phenomenal. If you guys don't know Christy is the director of our family ministries, and I'm grateful to work with her. And yeah, here you go.
I'm excited to talk to you about this, and I know that every speaker is supposed to say that, but about this topic, I'm really excited. It's just one of my favorite things. I work primarily with family ministry here at Park, but I, for years, have gotten to walk with women and just, even in my own heart, watch them connect with God through his word by his spirit, and that is a beautiful thing. So to get to talk with you about that and think through that with you more is just really fun for me. So, and specifically last week as I was preparing for this, and this hadn't happened for me before, so I don't want you to think I'm like a super Christian or anything, but just like praying about, God, what do you want these women to know? And like as soon as the prayer was out of my head, or whatever, wherever it went to God, I was like just immediately emotional, and it wasn't PMS, I promise. It was just like an overwhelming sense of God's tenderness toward you as his daughters. Like that's what he wants you to know. Just that he loves you, deeply loves you. He wants you to know his heart for you. Just to stop and think about that, the God of the universe loves you. And I'll be honest, I need that message. That is like a hard place for me to just think and remember. And like I know it's true, but connect with my heart. So even Gary's sermon, when he was talking last week at the staff meeting of what he was going to share on Sunday, and like this is his prayer, and I was like, wait, that's my prayer for Monday. And so just to think, like, the Spirit is stirring, and that is like what God wants you to know. And so I hope by the end of this talk, you'll see that. We've just been praying that each one of you, you all come in with different stories. And so just praying that like God would meet you personally in each of those stories because he cares. I recently have just been walking through a hard season, and this is all ad-lib, by the way, so my time is ticking. But I was just encouraged by the passage from 1 Peter 5 that cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. And I just realized I like zip past because he cares for you. And that's like the whole point of that passage, isn't it? That the God of the universe cares for you. And so I need this as much as you need it. And so hopefully we can learn together by the power of the Spirit. So just in thinking about that truth, I have an analogy for you just to think. If the Queen of England were to ask you, like, to be in a relationship with you, she would send her private jet, I'm assuming she has one, and you could go and have tea and crumpets, and she'd tell you about her life, she'd show you the crown jewels, all the family secrets, things that are on her heart, you would share things on your heart, and I think regardless of what you feel about the Queen or our independence from the UK, you'd feel pretty valued that she would choose you, right? And even if you really have no interest in knowing her, I would imagine your heart would rejoice in that she'd taken such pains for you to have a relationship, that you'd feel seen and cared by the world's most well-known sovereign. That would be a pretty amazing feeling. And so just to think that God's desire for you is so much deeper. In fact, he made a universe, he sent his son, he inspired a book, and he sent his Spirit so that you would know him. He sent all those things. And knowing him transforms our lives. It's like, you know, as amazing it would be for me to have a personal relationship with the Queen, that is not going to change my heart. In the midst of trying seasons, that's not going to give me hope. In the face of my sin, that's not going to, like, give me freedom. But Paul says as we behold God, as we know him, we're changed degree by degree. That's his promise to us. And as we're changed, our joy is made full. So this talk is about intimacy with God through his word and by his Spirit. But I was thinking today, you can't have intimacy if you don't believe that the person in that relationship actually loves you. And so that's my prayer. For lots of reasons, probably many of us in this room don't believe that God loves us. And so then that makes even coming to his word a tricky thing, doesn't it? But Zephaniah 3:17, Kyle, if you'd click that, I want them just to be able to read it. Just this promise that we have a God who sings over us with loud singing, gladness. He rejoices over us. He quiets us with his love. That's a promise. That is a blood-bought promise from Jesus over us. So if you're in Christ, this is true. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of our experience, this is true. So if you walk away from tonight with only one thing, my prayer is that you will know that you are precious in God's sight. Isaiah 43 talks about that he loves you and that he wants you to know him. So with that, I'm just going to pray to that end, and then I have a question for you guys. So Father, I just confess, apart from you, I can do nothing. And so just even for myself, I ask for these women that I would have clarity and your wisdom, and that it would be your words, not mine. And even if I become a fool up here, if they go away knowing that you love them, that's a win for me. And so I just pray that you'd pour out your love over us and for my own heart, because I'm desperate for it too. So give clarity, soften our hearts, and just, as Paul says, enlighten our hearts. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see these truths. It's in your son's name I pray, amen. So I just want you to shout out what comes to mind when you think of reading the word or studying the word. Anything. You don't have to give the churchy answers, but those are also welcome. But like anything that comes to mind, I mean, Kyle kind of answered that. Like for her, there was moments of shame. So what other, when you think of studying the word, what things stick out to you?
Overwhelming.
Okay.
Relationship.
Humbling. Anything else?
Time.
Yeah.
Discipline.
Yeah. In my own story, which I'll share in a bit, like condemnation was part of that. Anything else? So some of those are true and good, and some of those are actually lies and unhelpful, aren't they? In Gary's sermon, he talked about the elder brother who was pursuing the father through means of doing good things, just like, and in parallel to the Pharisees who used religious things, and that was my story. For 8 years, I did all the churchy things and was not was not really saved. People would have said I was, I would have said I was, but it was Christy trying to earn her salvation, and Bible reading was part of that plan. It was like, and it was just discouraging because I, you know, there was always days that I missed, there was always days I didn't read enough, there was always days where I was like, I don't even know what that meant. So there might be some of you tonight that that's the case for you right now still, and I just want to encourage you that Jesus wants you to be free from that, that slavery, and we'll talk about later, Jesus died so that we would be adopted as sons and daughters, and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So I just would pray freedom over you to, like, that would not be chains that hold you back. And for all of us, we need to remember that intimacy with God, our access to intimacy with God, is because of Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. We wouldn't even be having this conversation. It wouldn't matter if we read our Bibles if Jesus hadn't come to live and die and rise again for us. So in light of that glorious truth, I want to like talk to you just about two other truths, specifically about intimacy in the Word. Just in my prayers for renewed delight as you think about that with God. So the first one is the God who speaks, and the second one is the God who speaks to you. And it might seem a little elementary to begin with the fact that it's God speaks to us, but that's important because it's easy for us to disconnect the fact that the Bible is from and the one who spoke it. So we disconnect the two. And God's word is just that. It's his word. Your own words are an intimate part of you. They reflect who you are. And Jesus even said, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. And it's no different than God, is it? His word reflects his heart to us. So I want to give you a friendly competition. There are no prizes, so if you're like no longer motivated, that's okay. But I'm just going to give you like a minute or two to just think at your table if you want to write them down, if you want to partake in the competition. We'll give you a round of applause if you win. Just think across the scope of Scripture and all the ways God speaks and God communicates to people. And kind of think in categories. I'm not asking you to like think of specific instances. We don't have time for that tonight. But just think like broad categories. What are ways that God speaks? So I'll give you a minute, and then we can talk about who has the biggest list, because it's all about achieving. I'm just kidding. Okay. Who has more than... Where's my list? Who has more than 10? Oh, we got the achieving group over here. Okay, just shout out some of the ways. Prophets. Angels. Be really loud. Dreams. Natural events. Donkeys. Who said that? That's the winning group. I was like, whoever says donkeys, but I still don't have a prize, but that's still winning. Okay. The law, the Ten Commandments, written in stone specifically. That's kind of amazing. The Holy Spirit. Jesus. Miracles. His direct voice. People. Okay. The Bible. Yes! The donkey and the Bible. Those are the winning answers. A burning bush. So we probably could go on for a long time, but just as I was typing out that list, I was like, dang, God wants to speak to us. And it's fun that he's creative, because he could have just been like, here's the word, you know, or here's my son, which we know Jesus is the pinnacle of his creation. And that's the next thing that stuck out to me, was that it's a Trinitarian God who speaks to us. All three, Father, Son, and Spirit, throughout Scripture are part of that process of revealing God to us. And in creation, they all three were there. We see that in Genesis 1. And then John connects Jesus to God's word from that time. So that's the next one, Kyle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's like a mystery. I don't even know how to explain, but we don't have time for that, even if I did. And then John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the incarnation of Jesus was this exact picture. And next one, Kyle, it says in Hebrews that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And then Jesus himself said to Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, and the words that I speak came from the Father. So even in all that, we see Jesus with the Father, and Jesus reflecting who God is. And then later in John 14, Jesus says, promises that God will send the Holy Spirit to continue this speaking process. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So this was true, we know, from some for some of those men in a very specific way, as the Spirit inspired them to write the New Testament. And we know from Timothy, when he said all scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired by God. That means the entirety, from Genesis to Revelations, that was part of God's work, and the Spirit was a part of that. And we know the Spirit is no longer teaching us in this authoritative way, but he's still teaching us. And so Paul says, yeah, you can flip. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And I just want to give another side note. In verse 11, if you connect that to Romans 8, and when it talks about how the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words, do you understand how this is so powerful? Because Paul is saying there, actually, would you flip back, please? That's all right. He's a little jumpy on the button. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God, and that's the Spirit that's interceding for every single one of you individually right now. That's powerful. I mean, I don't even know how powerful that is. That's so powerful. But, like, when we're thinking, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what's going on in my head. There's so many emotions. I can't even, like, get them straight. That was me today, actually, by the way. I know that the Spirit is interceding for me, and he knows God's heart for me, and he knows, like, God's heart for me in years to come. And so that's for you. That's not really part of the talk, but... I just want to encourage you with that. That's cool, that the Spirit of God is interceding for us with the knowledge of who God is himself. So the Spirit teaches us spiritual truths, and the Spirit also speaks the Father's love over us. He teaches the intimacy, so now you can flip, yeah. So Paul says in Romans, and then later he'll say in Galatians, that you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then in Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. It's not facts about the New Old Testament timeline or, that might be helpful, but he wants you to know the hope that you've been called to. He wants you to know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power. That's personal. Sometimes I think all the time I read Paul and his like big, long run-on sentences, which make me justify my own run-on sentences. They're just so rich. I don't even like know how to think through them, but I know they're like good and beautiful. So just thinking about that it's just so dense with good things. But the Spirit works so that our heart knows the intimacy of God and our adoption in him. So just thinking about my silly analogy before with the Queen, all of you could Google facts about the Queen, but unless you have a relationship with her, you don't actually know her, do you? And so we can know a lot about God, but unless we have a relationship with him, we're not really known by him, and we don't know him, and there's not like intimacy in that relationship. And that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know the freedom Jesus won for us. He wants us to know our adoption. So that was like a super fast run through of the Bible and the way God speaks. But do you see it? Do you see the way that our God, Father, Son, and Spirit work in tandem to reveal the one true God of the world? And like the King of the universe bending down so that we can taste and see his goodness. And the thing is, no one made him do it. There is no like God requirement manual that required God to speak to us, is there? He chose to do that. And that, I think, maybe that's the most amazing part. Not that he speaks, but that he chose to speak to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to flourish in the knowing of him. And in fact, the personal relationship with God is one of the main distinguishing features between us and the rest of creation. And that's our next point, is that God wants to speak to you personally. In Jeremiah, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So God says that Israel will call to him and seek him, and his promise is that he will be found, and that the communion that they share with him will be for their good. So later he says, "I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So this is one verse, but throughout scripture we see this God who beckons and calls and says, "Come to me, know me, seek me, delight in me." This may be silly. I used to be a teacher, and I taught fifth grade for a long time, and I loved the Percy Jackson books. I don't know if you know anything about them, but they're about Greek mythology. I see some smiling faces. They're based on Greek mythology, so if you know a bit about Greek mythology. I remember just reading them. They're great stories, but I remember reading them and be like, these gods are laughable. They're like two-year-old kids pitching fits, you know? And thankfully, they're not real, but I think it just helped. It was like actually kind of worshipful for me. Maybe that's nerdy, but just the sense of like our God is completely opposite of that. He's like fully powerful. He controls all. Nothing surprises him. He doesn't have fits, and he really is a personal God that wants to love us and draw near to us and wants us to seek him. So he gives us prayer to draw near to him. He gives us his word to seek him, and both are for our good. It's not for this three-step plan on becoming a better Christian. It's a relationship that will make us like him, and that intimacy will give us joy. So this is evidenced throughout the scripture, but the psalmist of Psalm 119 is convinced of it. The entire psalm is kind of like an ode to the word of God. If you are wanting to kind of grow in your love for the word, I would just recommend reading. They're set up in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, so there's like little chunks, which is helpful for me. So just read one of those, pray through them, and ask God to give you this heart, but I'll read through a couple of what he said. He says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek them with their whole heart. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I will rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." So the psalmist knows God's word is the source of blessing and life and hope and mercy and joy. I mean, it's all over that entire psalm. I would have read the whole thing, but Kyle didn't give me that much time. So just to know that that is God's heart and that's the word. And then this psalmist is like taking God back to his promise. He's like, "I know this is true of your word. So would you show me that? Would you be that to me? Would you be true of your promise in that?" And then in Romans 15:4, Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So God's word was not for drudgery. It wasn't for shame. It wasn't for condemnation. It wasn't for one more thing to put in your journal. It was for hope, for you to know him, for you to know intimacy with him. So God wants to speak with us through his word and by his spirit. He wants to speak for our good and our hope, and he wants to speak to us so we can know him and know his heart and be in relationship with him. So I'm going to give you about 5 to 10 minutes, excuse me, and just talk about a story where you might have experienced this, where you've like been reading the word, where you've been desperate, and God, by his spirit, has spoken to you through his word in a really intimate and powerful way. Because I think sometimes, especially when I'm having my like PMS emotional moments, I forget the goodness of God. And I need to be reminded that, no, this is his heart. He speaks to me. And you knew it was God meeting you personally to strengthen you. Does that make sense, or would it be helpful to give an example? Okay, gotcha. I was like, my brain's not processing that request. So one example was when I was teaching in Western Kansas. I was moving to a tiny town north of Kansas City. And I was a bit freaked about the move, you know, just like change, life change. And it was the day that I was supposed to make that decision and say, am I going to take the job or not? And multiple times that day, Psalm 45, 10 and 11. I think I was reading Psalm 45 just because that was the next thing in my Bible. I think somebody might have texted it to me, and then my mom had given me one of those, you know, cool 1990s flip verse a day calendars. And the day for that day, it was the same verse. And I'll probably do a rubbish job of reciting it to you, but verses 10 through 11 is something like, listen, O daughter, hear and incline your ear. Forget your own people in your father's house, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And that was just confirmation for me. Now, that was not the context of the entire Psalm 45, and that wasn't God's intent. But his intent was to just remind me, like, this is the path. Leaving your family, worshiping me, trusting me, and moving forward. And he made it very clear. So that might seem like a simple thing, but for my little, like, whatever it was, 23-year-old heart in that moment, I was like, yes, Jesus, thank you. It's still scary, but I can do this. And so if there's stories like that for you, is that a helpful example? Okay, so stories like that, maybe it was for a hard thing. Maybe it was for a hard season. I could give another example of that too. But just share for the purpose of encouraging each other that God speaks. And if you don't have an example like that, that's okay. This is, again, there's no shame in that. But if you do have it, I would just love for you to share just to encourage the woman around your table. Okay. I know you're having great discussion. I'm sorry. Hopefully you can wrap them back up later. Are there any that you, like, just one or two that you guys would want to share? Any? It's okay if not. Well, hopefully, by the way you were talking, were there, like, good stories that you would... Oh, we got one! Yay! I'm just going to give you the mic so everybody can hear. Is that cool? Will that freak you out? I don't want to put you on the spot. I can translate.
So I'm a student at the University of Denver, and I'm an athlete. I'm a gymnast. And so my teammate and I traveled to California for this camp called the Ultimate Training Camp. And basically it's a week. And yeah, people have heard of it. They host one here at Colorado, CSU. And so we went, and basically we went to a little breakout session, and just not really knowing what it was, but it was basically what this is and how God speaks to you. And so the guy that was leading it kind of prayed over everyone and just said, I know there's a girl struggling in here right now with an eating disorder, and it came in my dream last night, and I just want to take the time and pray for her. And it ended up being my roommate, and she started crying in the middle of everyone, and it was just kind of an amazing moment knowing that, you know, God really speaks through dreams in different ways for everyone. So, yeah.
Thanks for being bold to share that. And I think, yeah, that's one of the sweetest parts about God speaking, is that he does know your heart, and she felt so seen and loved. This total stranger knew what she was going through, because not because the stranger is anybody special, because God wanted her to know that she's loved. Yeah, that's amazing. And maybe you're thinking, I didn't share because I don't have an experience like that. Or maybe you're like, I think that happened once in my life. So I just want to talk for a few minutes about, what does that look like in the day-to-day? What can I expect? How do I handle those things? And I'll be honest, I'm still figuring it out. I do not have all the answers for you. But as I was thinking when we looked earlier at John 14, the cool thing about that is the flow of that is no accident to me. It talks about Jesus, and then the help of the Spirit, and then John 15 is all about abiding. It's all about dependence, and that's where we have to be for us to be, as we spend time with God's Word, we have to be depending on him, because none of us, if you're familiar with that passage, John 15:5 is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Even if we all had PhDs on the Bible, we can't experience God through his Word apart from his Spirit. And so even think about that. If you have 5 minutes a day or 5 hours a day in the Word, if you like to do watercolor Bible journaling, or you like to do a Jen Wilkins study, if you're reading with your kids' NIV picture Bible, or you're reading with an ESV study Bible, the thing that matters is dependence on God. that's when he'll meet, is when we're asking him help. And it doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be a specially formulated prayer. It's just a dependence on him and his power and an acknowledgement that we need him. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the picture of what the Christian life is, isn't it? We bring nothing to the table, and God brings his everythingness to our nothingness. And I was just as I was thinking about that, dependence requires relationship too, doesn't it? So even in the means, not only is the message about God's intimacy for us, the means of that, our dependence on him, is also relationship and intimacy. I'm kind of zipping through so that we can get to what we need to get so that Neil has enough time because we're running behind. So I'm wondering just if you have a few questions. So I'm going to try to address a couple of those, and then we're going to give you time just to practice this. How many of you have ever read the Bible and don't feel like it ever hits your heart? It's like dry, and you're just reading the words. Yeah, you can raise your hands. I think it probably is all of us. And here's another thing. Surprise, I don't have a silver bullet for that. The answer is to submit to God's word, is to depend, and it's to trust him that he knows what you need. And Jesus said that God will not give us a stone when we ask for bread. And so if our hearts need that heart connecting moment in the word, God's going to be faithful to give it when we ask. And sometimes what my heart needs actually is a moment that feels dry, because that's what I need. And God's not going to give me what I don't need. And I don't get it. I mean, I have like had enough fits with him in the last 3 weeks of like, I don't understand this. It doesn't feel good. But the truth is that's his heart towards us, and we can trust him to be that way. To work for our good. And if you remember on that verse from Romans 15, it said, through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. And so that's the Christian message too. That's the message of Jesus in the Bible. We live in a quick results culture, but we have a wait on my sufficiency God. And that often means waiting, doesn't it? We want results, and he wants time with us. He wants to shape our hearts. So we might be seeking this emotional special moment, and we can ask for that because he's our good father, but he's going to give us what our hearts need. And in high school, I remember I was like, if I don't have that moment, then I must not be a Christian, or I must not be doing my Bible reading right, or it was always a moment of really discouragement. And finally, I'm sure it was somebody else's wisdom, or I just started praying every time I sat down with the Bible, okay, God, whether I get sweaty palms or not, whether I perceive a change or not, change me by your word, because that's your promise. And you're a God who sticks to his promises. And I can't tell you how. I can't tell you what happened. But I know decades of saying that verse or a variation of that verse day after day, God has changed me. Obviously, I'm still in process. Ask my roommates here. She'll tell you that. But God is changing me degree by degree because that's his promise. And as we submit ourselves to him, he does that work. He's faithful to do that work. That's his heart for us. So that's one thing. We can still ask for that heart connection, though. Like that what the story we just heard, that is an intimate, personal heart connection. And we know that God speaks that way. So it's not wrong to ask. It's how we're asking and if we make that the idol. So now my prayer looks something more like even what we put on your little bookmarks. Like, help me to submit to your word. Help me know you. Show me your love and make me like you. And when we pray that, we can trust that God's going to answer it. And I've been kind of through a rough, really rough emotional season in the last few months. And I don't know if it was this week or last week. I mean, I'm in Jeremiah. Ooh, it's like killing me. But I was just like, God, I am desperate. Meet me in your word. You know, like in tears. And it was just a reminder in the storyline of Jeremiah to remain, trust his mercy, not fear. And I needed that. I needed to be reminded that that's what God calls us to sometimes. And he even said, even in famine, even if the enemy comes. So in the midst of that, like knowing that God will give us what we need, and I cried out, and in that moment, he knew I needed it. And even if he didn't, like Daniel, we'd say he's still good. And that's kind of the heart that we need to have around that. Another question you might have is like, what about those weird texts? Like all the numbers and numbers, or the genealogy in Matthew? How can the Spirit possibly speak intimacy in those? And the thing is, he does. And in Numbers, if you think about just how God is a God of order, and he actually cares for his people in ordering them. Or with the genealogy in Matthew, I have a dear friend that was reading through that. And like actually quite new to reading the Bible. And as she read all those names that mean nothing to me for the most part, she saw the God who can bring anyone into his family that he wants. And that meant something for her story. It meant something very, deeply life-changing for her, literally. So you don't, numbers or genealogies, you don't know, but God can meet us in his word no matter what it is. It's a matter of us trusting. It's not about us and whether I can understand it or not. It's about his faithfulness towards us. So we just want to give you a time, a really simple way to just sit down in with the word with anybody. So we're going to practice with this text from Ephesians. And basically it's following this bookmark. So just this idea of starting with a simple prayer of help, Father, meet me, help me understand you. And then you're looking for what does this passage tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about myself? And what would it look like to apply this passage to my life? And as I've done this with my own Bible study, I brought my journal up to show you, not because it's fancy, but because just to give you an idea, I'll write prayers down. Sometimes I write questions. Sometimes I never answer those questions. Sometimes I do. It's not about the method. It's about dependence and engaging. And the other thing I would encourage you is that you're all different. This is my teacher coming out. But God has created some of you to be very visual. Some of you are going to draw pictures as you go through the word. That makes me crazy because I'm wait, I can't make a beautiful picture and read the Bible at the same time. And some of you are going to write in outline. Some of you are going to write in pictures. Some of you are just going to sit there and read it and pray. And so just to know that God has created all of you different, and that is beautiful. And he wants, you're his daughter, and he wants you to know him through the way he's created you. We women can be comparers, can't we? And so to expect, somebody in my cohort, reads five commentaries as she's reading her Bible, that may not be you for various reasons, and that's okay. I'm not the picture drawer. I have an example in my journal, but I'm too embarrassed to show you, so I'm not going to. I'll show you later if you want to. Anyway, I lose track. So submit, pray, submit, abide, read the text and engage. You can write praises, prayers, look for patterns, repetitions, and then just be who God made you to be. And then, when I do this with other women, with one of them, we would just read the text out loud, spend a few minutes kind of going through these questions or various forms of them, and then just discuss it. With another woman, she picked to go through Nehemiah, so we printed out the manuscript like you did. And I don't know if you can see it, but we just wrote it all up. What is it, Neil? Neil's my fellow word nerd, but sometimes I have to defer to him. I don't even know what the point was. Oh, well, I wanted to share you a story with you really quickly with Nehemiah. It's I am not an expert on Nehemiah. I would not have picked to study Nehemiah. But that was also kind of a crazy season when I was walking through a woman with some really difficult discipling things. And it didn't matter what chapter of Nehemiah we were going through, God encouraged me and gave me perseverance to move on every time. I could walk through this and show you, and there's some weird chapters in Nehemiah that you wouldn't think would be encouraging, but God did, because that's what my heart needed. And so just to encourage you in the midst of that, so we're going to give you some time, maybe 10 minutes. It's not as much as we'd hoped. Is that okay? Because Neil's supposed to be on. So I just want to give you personal time to study it, I'm just going to pray for us, that God will meet us in this moment, for each of you, and then do whatever you want to do. If you want paper, I will go get you more paper if you're going to draw stuff out. I have connections to the Park Kids. I'll get you crayons, whatever you want. I just want you to engage with God's word and, just enjoy it, asking him to show you what he needs. So let's pray, and then, I'll leave you to it, and then we'll have Neil come up. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that you want us to know you, and that you send donkeys and stone tablets and burning bushes and ordinary messengers so that we will know you, and mostly that you sent Jesus. So I just pray by the power of your spirit right now, as we engage in Ephesians 1, would you again do what Paul asked and lighten the eyes of our heart to see the hope to which you have called us. I just pray each one of us would have our minds blown And the thing is, it's going to look very different as each woman that's in here. But we just ask that you'd come. We can't do this on our own. We can't force it. But I just would ask for you to show your tenderness to your daughters as you meet with them in your word, as they abide in you and submit to it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, not only am I the only male in the room, I'm now breaking up your time with the Lord, so I really feel out of place right now. If you guys want to gather back, we just have our last section tonight. My name's Neil, if I haven't met you before. And Kyla just asked that I share a little bit, looking specifically at the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend 13 weeks in this book as a church, preaching through it. We're creating curriculum that's going to come out next week, that's going to take our gospel communities through it, cohorts, stuff for individuals, individual personal study, for families to engage, households. So we're really going to immerse ourselves in this book. And I don't say this every time I talk about a certain book of the Bible. It actually is my favorite book of the Bible. Few reasons why Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. Chapter 1 speaks comfort to my soul because it tells me that my salvation is not rooted in myself. It's not rooted in my own activity, my own what I can earn before God, but he's actually known me from the foundation of the world. That's the beauty that chapter 1 proclaims. Chapter 2, so much in it, in the first half of chapter 2, God actually used this text to save a guy in our church about a month ago. Able to take him through Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and for his eyes to be opened to the reality of sin, the reality of grace, and the fact that God has come to us in Jesus Christ, and to give him new life. In chapter 3, the second half of chapter 3 is one of Paul's prayers that he offers up to the church in Ephesus. And it's a place that I've come back to again and again and again that Paul says, I don't want you to just know cognitively the love of God. I want you to know it in your gut. I want this to permeate your existence and your life. And in chapter 4, we understand what at least one of the purposes of church leaders is, and that's to equip Christians, equip people in the church for the work of service, for the work of ministry. In chapter 5, we see that we're called to a life that is lived in the light of Christ, free from slavery, free from darkness, free from bondage. And in chapter 6, we see that the battles that we face, they're primarily of a spiritual nature. So those are just a few reasons why I love this book of Ephesians, one that I frequently open back up and find myself coming back to. But I want to read from a dead British man who is still smarter than I am, even though he's in the grave. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about the book of Ephesians. It is very difficult to speak of Ephesians in a controlled manner because of its greatness and because of its sublimity. Many have tried to describe it. One writer has described it as the crown and climax of Pauline theology. Another has said that it is the distilled essence of the Christian religion, the most authoritative and most consummate compendium of our holy Christian faith. What language! And it is by no means exaggerated. The peculiar feature and characteristic of the epistle to the Ephesians is that here the apostle seems to be, as he puts it himself, in the heavenly places. And he's looking down at the great panorama of salvation and redemption. The result is that in this epistle, there's very little controversy. And that is so because his great concern here was to give to the Ephesians a panoramic view of this wondrous and glorious work of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Luther says the epistle to the Romans that is the most important document in the New Testament, the gospel in its purest expression. And in many ways, I agree that there is no purer, plainer statement of the gospel than in the epistle to the Romans. Accepting that is true, I would venture to add that if the epistle to the Romans is the purest expression of the gospel, the epistle to the Ephesians is the most majestic expression of it. There are statements and passages in this epistle which really baffle description. The great apostle piles epithet upon epithet, adjective upon adjective, and still he cannot express himself adequately. There are passages in the first chapter and others in the third chapter, especially towards its end, where the apostle is carried out above and beyond himself and loses and abandons himself in a great outburst of worship and praise and thanksgiving. I repeat, therefore, that there is nothing more sublime in the whole range of Scripture than this epistle to the Ephesians. So, Like I said, we have 13 weeks, you know, roughly 3 months we're going to invest in the book of Ephesians coming this fall, just starting here in a few Sundays. And so I want to walk through six different tools that are going to be useful in the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to show how they're useful in the book of Ephesians. And they're going to be applicable and transferable in other contexts as well. So I'm going to try to speak to both sides of that. Before I do that, though, I want to speak to, I guess, two ends of a spectrum that are probably represented in this room. The first being, you're going to hear some of these tools, some of these different ways to approach the word, and you're like, I've heard that before. I get it. I utilize that. I understand it. And so my challenge for you would be, how well are you actually applying it? Maybe you know the tool. Maybe you know the thing that you can do. Are you carving out time to actually put it into use? And for those who are maybe on the other end of the spectrum that feel less equipped, maybe newer to Christianity, newer to studying the Bible, maybe it's not something that you were trained in ever. I actually want to read a portion from Ephesians 4. I'm not used to a handheld. All right, Ephesians 4, starting verse 11, says this, "And he, Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So a couple things that we see here in Ephesians 4. One function that I have that I'm hopefully going to utilize tonight is to equip the saints, equip other Christians to think well about the biblical text, to understand more fully how do we unpack this letter that was written by Paul to these churches in and around Ephesus. And the second thing I want us to see is there at the end. It's when each part is working properly that it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Not all of us are going to go study exegesis or hermeneutics at a formal level, and that's okay. All I want to do over the next handful of minutes is to give you a few tools that can hopefully be utilized by you to strengthen the giftings that you've been given by God to go make our church function the way that it's meant to. Many different parts, many different functions within the body that we want to live into. So, why don't I pray for us as we do that, and then I'm going to give us some time at the end to put it into practice a little bit. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for this book of Ephesians and the beauty that it contains, the truth about what you have done for us and what that means for our lives in very practical terms. Help us now as we think a little more critically about how do we glean the most that we can from what is in Scripture? How do we pause and think in perhaps different kinds of ways to unpack what is there, to unveil what is there for us to see? You just want us to invest the time and invest the energy. So help us now. May we be encouraged and strengthened as we step into this now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, before we do that, I just want to recognize, I just led a men's retreat two weekends ago now. No men's event has ever looked like this in the history of Park Church. I haven't been to a Kyle Nelson-led women's event ever, and I'm blown away. Like, tablecloths are on tables, and there's, like, green things and candles, and you had LaCroix in the back, which is an offense to both water and soda and, like, every other beverage, but it's fancy, so we'll allow that. At the men's retreat, we had like four guys in a room designed for like middle schoolers, and their feet, if you're over 6'2", your feet were probably hanging off the end of the bed. So these are the moments that are like, yes, Kyle is better at her job than I am. Very evident. So actually, can we thank Kyle real quick for all her effort? Okay, now let's get into six different tools. The first one is probably the simplest of all of them. Time. I'd say the greatest asset that we have in studying the Word, and Christy touched on this, alluded to it, is time. It's simply sitting in the text, reading it, meditating on it, asking those questions that are on the bookmarks, spending time in the Word. So you guys actually just did that for a little bit. You had about 10 minutes to look at the first half of Ephesians 1. So what are some of the things that came out during that time that you had? What did you guys see in Ephesians 1? Just by virtue of reading it and thinking about it. You don't have to talk into the mic. You can just shout it out.
How much God loves us.
Okay, yeah. The overwhelming nature of God's love.
Generosity.
And generosity. Great. Chose us, yes. The chosen nature of his people. What was that? Careful planning. Yes, great. Yeah, great intentionality in the plan of salvation. Did anyone notice? Those are all correct answers. Something else. Did anyone notice that Paul came back again and again to in Christ, in him, in Jesus Christ? I actually want to go back to that and just look at that. Whenever you see that much repetition, you know that it's being highlighted. You know it's a major theme that any author is drawing out. So you see, let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I wasn't keeping count. Did anybody count those? Did you number them? How many was that? 10 maybe, somewhere in there. Very significant. If we're talking about, 12 verses at this point, 3 through 14? Very significant theme. So what does that tell us? What just by spending time and seeing that repetition, that consistency, what's something that unveils to us? Yeah, it's important. Who in particular is important? Jesus, the centrality of Jesus in our salvation. In him, through Christ, over and over and over again. And this also, as you spend more time going throughout the letter, you read elsewhere in Paul, you see this theme of abiding in Christ, union with Christ. That our salvation is not this kind of basket of goods that we receive as kind of a sidecar, but in salvation we actually get Jesus. And so in him, all of these things come to us. Our chosenness, our being known, our being saved, our being loved, our receiving of the Spirit. It's because we're in Christ, because we have been united to him, that all of these things come to us. So that's one example from chapter 1 of just utilizing time in the Word. Now, what about the question of, I don't have that much time? I've got 3 little ones running around. I've got a crazy work schedule. How can I just, I can't just linger for 45 minutes, an hour every day in the Word. Consistency is key. Even if you can get 3 to 5 minutes, spending time reading a text over and over and over again, meditating on different aspects of it, just getting that same text in front of your eyes over and over, or do it on your commute to work, or when you're driving around getting errands done. Find some audio Bible, pull it up on your phone, and just listen to it over and over and over again. These things will become more and more evident. All right, that's the first one. Second, out of chapter 2, I'm going to look at genre combined with cultural context. And I'm going to start by reading a letter of my own, well, that I received. It says this: I can't believe the time has already come for us to be apart for this long. Where has the time gone? I wish that it was possible that we could share these amazing life experiences and opportunities together. But, like we have said so many times before, this time apart will really say a lot. I know what we both want, but it is in the Lord's hands. I know that we both desire the Lord's will for our lives above all else. All right, what questions come to mind? You just hear that snippet from a letter. What questions are going to come to mind about origin, or what's the context here? What questions come to mind? Who's it from? Who's it to? Now, based on the context of who's reading it, you might be able to imagine who it's from and who it's to. What other questions? When? Yeah, when was this written? Was it yesterday? Was it 50 years ago? Was it 500 years ago?
Why did I save it?
Great. Yeah, what's the significance that it would be kept for that long? Another question might be, apart for so long, why are you going to be apart for so long? What's the context for that? What's the relationship between these two people? Whenever we come to any piece of literature, we're going to be asking these fundamental questions, trying to get behind that. Like what's actually going on here? And that's true with a variety of different types of genres. Usually genre is used in 21st century America for genres of music. And it's just kind of like, hey, what do you prefer? What do you like? When we're talking about literature, it actually drives, what genre it is actually drives how we're going to interpret it. You don't interpret poetry and a letter the same kind of way. You don't interpret narrative and prophecy in the same kinds of ways. You're going to be asking different questions. Well, what is the book of Ephesians? It's a letter, or more specifically, an epistle, just the fancy name. Some scholars like to argue about the difference between epistle and letter. It's basically the same thing. It's a letter. How do we know it's a letter? Yes, he gives it away. So actually, in my letter, I didn't read the first part. It says, "Dear Neil, dead giveaway. This is a letter. It's signed. I love you, heart, Aaron." So we were in the "I love you" stage. This was, you know, this was 10 and a half years ago. And we were, I'll give you the context. We were both studying abroad in different places. Hong Kong for me, Ireland for Aaron. And this was the first like kickoff letter before we were taking off. So context matters. That helps us to read through the rest of the letter and understand what is going on here. What's the relationship? What are the details giving to us? So we know this is a letter. Paul says, hey, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is a very standard way of opening a letter. But do you guys know what is absent here that is usually in most of Paul's letters? He's really general and vague. Usually he's very specific. He's addressing people by name, or he's jumping right into a certain issue. He's very particular in the way he addresses people. But here in the letter to the church in Ephesus, he doesn't do that. So that's odd. This is going to make us say, well, why? Why is that the case? Well, likely, he's not writing just a letter to one church. So Ephesus, it actually includes a large region. It's got a 30-mile radius around it. A lot of different local churches likely existed that this letter would have been passed around. It's quite possible this is what's called a circular letter. And so it'd be a letter that was passed around to other different churches, and just this one happened to be addressed to the church in Ephesus. So how does this help us in reading portions of, for example, chapter 2? Well, Ephesus is located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So there would have been a mix of Jews and non-Jews. And there's a lot of tension, a lot of history between these two groups. And so when you look at Ephesians 2, starting verse 11, this is what Paul begins to address. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So I want to stop there because I want to keep moving. But what does that tell us? What is Paul communicating to this group of Christians in Ephesus and around the region? Ethnicity is not the most important thing. But rather, what Christ has done is broken down former cultural and ethnic divides that would otherwise cause you to hate them, to dislike them, to see yourself as superior to them. So as we begin moving forward in interpretation, we then say, how does this apply to us? So what would be an example of how that would apply 21st century America? What would be a dividing wall of hostility that we often experience? Race, yeah, we're not far off. We draw the lines a little bit different. I'm meeting with an African American pastor tomorrow for lunch, Anchor of Hope downtown, and they consider like a traditional African American black church. Why is that the case? Why is it the case that primarily white folks show up at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 5 p.m. Highlands Park Church? And like 98% African Americans show up at Anchor of Hope at whatever time their service is. It finds its way into our cultural norms. Even if there's not this like animosity that we necessarily feel, it finds its way into our culture. I think socioeconomic divides are another one. Why do we shop here and not there? Why do we live in that place and we would never dream of living over in this place? Because of the kinds of people that we might run into. Maybe the influence that our kids would have as a result of that. There are divides that still exist. All right, I want to keep moving for the sake of time. Chapter 3, I want to highlight the use of what are called connectives. These are especially helpful in the genre of epistle or letter, and especially Paul. One of the most helpful things you can recognize about all the epistles, especially Paul, is that he's arguing for something. He's making an argument, building an argument, and he uses certain kinds of words to make his argument clear. So I want to look at the second half of Ephesians 3, and it's his prayer starting in verse 14. For this reason. So as soon as you see that word for and for this reason, you're going to be asking, okay, well, what reason is that? What reason is being drawn out here? And if you flip back to 3, verse 1, he says the same phrase. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then there's a little hyphen, which is very helpful that the editors did for us, because he takes a break. So what Paul is doing is referring back to the first two chapters of his letter. What we have is chapters 1 and 2. He's referring back to this reason, what God has done for us in Christ. For that reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That. There's another one. This is giving us content, giving us the content of what he's praying. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit. Where? In your inner being. So far, Paul is saying, I want you to have a certain kind of strength. A certain kind of strength that is marked by power. And it's one that comes through the Spirit of Christ. And it's not one that's external, it's one that's internal. It comes to land within your soul in a very deep and rich way. Verse 17, so that, purpose statement. Now he's giving us the purpose. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's prayer, to summarize, and there's so much more. You could spend, you know, an entire hour just going piece by piece by piece, looking at the argument. And here's the contrast. You can spend 30 seconds and read this prayer and be encouraged by it, edified by it, strengthened by it. This is a beautiful prayer. Great. Pause and start to see the flow, see the argument that Paul's making in his prayer, and all of a sudden, more vistas open up within what he's actually praying. This is a prayer that I often come back to. Really in line with what Gary preached yesterday, that we can know at kind of a cognitive level, this category of a God of love, a Father who's actually for us and cares for us. But Paul's prayer is beyond that. He says, I want you to know something at a gut level that actually permeates your being, that in your inner being, you're strengthened to truly know this love, the full dimensions of this love. And by the way, you can't fully know it. You know a little bit more, you know a little bit more, a little bit more, but it actually surpasses true knowledge. So there's one you could just mine into for weeks if you'd want to. All right, so that's connectives. Look at how Paul argues. Look at how the text is connected in the argument that's being made. Chapter 4. Now here's where we come to the dividing line of the book of Ephesians. So if you're someone who likes macro structure, if you kind of start with big picture and then work your way down to the details, this you're going to love this, because Ephesians is very clearly broken up into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 is Paul holding out, this is what the God of the universe has done to save a people for himself. Behold your God, this God of salvation, this God who has come to love you, to delight in you, to provide for you. Look what God has done. That's what you would call, almost everything in there is what's called the indicative. It indicates reality. So we want to contrast between the indicative and the imperative. The imperative says, this is something you should go do. So the indicative, this is what's true. Imperative, this is what you should go do about it. In Ephesians, Paul's very kind to us. And in chapters 1 through 3, it's almost exclusively indicatives. What God has done, what God has done, what God has done. And then it shifts in 4:1. With this word, therefore, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then the rest of the book of Ephesians is almost exclusively imperatives. So rooted in knowing in your inner being this love of God in Christ, now we can live transformed lives. Now we have what is necessary to live in view of this grace and mercy that God has given to us. So that's another category. Look for the indicatives and look for the imperatives. Distinguish between the two. Recognize what the text is communicating. All right, next, chapter 5. Second half of chapter 5, starting in verse 22, the text on wives and husbands. Perhaps one of the most controversial texts and passages in the New Testament for our modern society today. You know, we're going to have fun preaching through this in a handful of weeks. I'm going to leave that conversation for later. But here's something I want us to see that comes out very evidently here. And it's what the ancients called the analogy of faith. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Whatever you can, if we believe that God speaks in a unified way, like he's not saying one thing over here and then contradicting himself over there. He's actually speaking with one unified message, just very multifaceted. Then wherever you can, use Scripture, other places in Scripture, to help you interpret the more difficult parts of Scripture, whether it's difficult in just reading it or it's difficult at a cultural level. So how do we do this? Well, whenever an author quotes a different portion of the Bible, it's like a dead giveaway. Like, go back there, read it in context. Don't just read the verse or the couple verses, but read, if it's a psalm, read the entire psalm. I'll just take you to Ephesians 5, verse 31. You see the quotation marks in there, which are accurate. says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What's Paul quoting from? Genesis 2. Now, if you didn't know that just from the top of your head, how can you know that from the page in your Bible, if you have your Bible open or on your phone? So if I have, okay, do you see that, like, the mine has it down the middle, the very little text down the middle. It's got like the verse number. It's that middle column. It's real thin. Sometimes they're down below. Sometimes they're off to the side. If you look by verse 31, it'll say right there, cited from Genesis 2:24. So not only can you just allow Scripture to help you interpret Scripture, you can also leverage the scholars that took the time to mark up these Bibles and give you other references that connect to this text thematically, that you can just flip it open and go back to that. So if it's a quotation, they're going to tell you that, or it's just a similar theme, it's a similar idea. So you can jot those texts down and start turning the pages to go back and consider them. So that's the analogy of faith. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture wherever you can. Like I said, I'm not going to dive into the nuances of Ephesians 5 right now. We'll save that for later. But at minimum, we should read Ephesians 5 in light of Genesis 1 and 2. Because that's immediately what the original hearers are going to have come to mind. Oh, you're not just quoting a verse plucked out of context. You're talking about the entire creation narrative, specifically with men and women. Okay, and last one. Use resources. Now, I already let you know of one that's found in your Bible, but even beyond what's here, there are a lot of really smart people out there who devote entire careers to study the Bible and study original languages and study historical context and cultural context, and we should leverage that. Like, we should utilize their giftedness to serve us. Now, trying to think of an analogy, it's like if not too long ago, I sliced my finger with a razor blade. I'm not calling Aaron and said, hey, let's rush home, like, get me to the ER, like, this is code red, let's get there as quickly as you can. I need a doctor to take care of this. That's something I can handle on my own. But by contrast, when I was in high school, I had a ruptured appendix. My dad wasn't like, all right, clear the kitchen table, throw a nail up on it. Like, I got a butcher knife. We're going to make this thing happen. We'll clean them out. We go to the experts and leverage what they're able to do to benefit us. And that's true in the medical field. It's true in every field, including when we study Scripture. So a few that we have available, some that are in the mail right now. First one I would say is the ESV Study Bible. If you guys don't have one of these, I highly, 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 highly recommend it. We're actually selling them at the discounted price of the already discounted price, $15 tonight. Yes? $15. I think they're like $25 or $30 on Amazon. I don't know. Extremely helpful. They have footnotes all throughout the text. They give introductions to the different books of the Bible that you're reading, talking about the authorship, the date, all these different pieces that you don't have to go do on your own. It's in one place. The use of commentaries is very helpful. Now, this is one that we're picking up a newer version of. This is from the 70s, as you can tell from the bro on the front. This is John Stott's commentary on the book of Ephesians. Very accessible, very readable. I don't know what we're selling them for. Oh, no, not this guy. Mine's worth at least 20, vintage, but yeah, $8. So the updated cover edition of John Stott is $8. If you're looking for just like a companion for this fall, like I want to read several pages on that text of Scripture in a very readable way, I'd recommend John Stott. Now, for the heavy hitters out there, I do not own a copy of this. We don't either. Yeah, it's in the Baker Commentary Series, which is excellent. That's going to take you to the deep end much more so. I think if you sign up for one, it's $20. Great. So I encourage you, utilize resources, utilize what's out there as you study Scripture. All right, running low on time. I want to share one last thing, and then we'll go to our tables for our last few minutes. Tim Keller has a really helpful description of how the academic side, the intellectual side, cognitive side of studying the Word should be reciprocal with and speak into the devotional side, and vice versa. It should go round and round and round. I think all of us tend toward one side or the other. On the one side, we're like, I just want to understand the facts. I want to study it at an intellectual level. I want to be able to argue for different positions. I want to see it through a theological lens. There's the one end. And that could be to the exclusion of tapping the affections and delighting in God. But on the other end, we can also lean this direction in saying, well, I just want to kind of look at the text and feel something. And so I'll read it. Maybe I understand it. Maybe it's what the author meant to say. I don't really know. But I feel good about it. And so that's going to be sufficient. We would say that's also not great because we're not allowing the truth of God's message to impact our lives. We're just allowing our emotions to kind of rule over what God has definitively communicated in His Word. And so Keller's argument is we need both of those. We need to carve out time to think at a more critical level, to invest the energy, and it does require energy, to ask the hard questions, to linger in the text, to read a commentary. And we need to have these things as we understand more fully the truth of what God has communicated for it to stir our affections, for us to delight in Him. So I want to turn to tables for a handful of minutes. Where do I have it? So the other sheet that you have, we're still going to be in the first part of Ephesians 1, so you can still keep that out, the text. The other one that says enrichment throughout the week. So this is actually a sample sheet from the curriculum that we're getting printed right now. Thank you, Sarah. A rush order from JD. So this portion right here is designed, it's going to be there for each week. Each sermon, and it's designed for gospel cohorts. So if you're not familiar with the gospel cohort, gospel communities are the mainstay of the basic Christian rhythms that we're called to live into as disciples of Jesus. Cohorts are temporary in duration, and we want to kind of do a deep dive on a certain topic or a certain book of the Bible. And so we're really encouraging, maybe Kyle's been through this, I was putting our son down earlier, so I wasn't here. But we're doing Ephesians cohorts this fall, and we're encouraging as many people as want to join those. And this is going to be the content for that. So it's taking us a little bit further into the text. So I want to look at number 5. Reflecting on every spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ, what contributions do you see of each person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, in the Spirit? So going back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, walk through those again. Take a few minutes by yourself and then come and discuss around your table. How do you see each of the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, contributing something to these spiritual blessings that have been given to us? Jot a few notes down and then chat about it for a while.
Thanks, y'all, for coming. Just as I mentioned earlier, our next upcoming events are the Women's Retreat in November, and then we'll be doing Monday mornings. We'll have our cohort large group gatherings, and then we are happy to get you connected to a cohort if you aren't already. So thanks so much. Have a good night. Drive home safely.